So far this morning, I've lost my phone twice. Not once, but twice. And so I was scrambling around thinking, okay, I might just talk for 2 hours up here without anything. So at the appointed time, Brian Lewis is going to start waving his arm over his head. And you guys might find you like this method better than me being on my own. But we're going to continue this morning a series we started 2 weeks ago called For Kings and Prophets, or of Kings and Prophets. And we're talking about the interaction of political rulers and the Word of God and the Kingdom of God, and how appropriate it is in a time like this when so much seems so unsettled. And every day you turn on the news and you just really don't know what to expect. At least the way things were before, you kind of knew what to expect and you knew you weren't going to like it, but you knew what to expect. Now it's like I'm thinking, oh, so he's really going to try to do that. I thought that was just all just talk, but no, he's crazy enough to really try to do this stuff. And so it has piqued my interest in political things in ways that that past administrations haven't. And you notice I'm not saying if I'm for or against, I'm just saying I'm interested. Okay, and as I look back over the course of time, as we look at this, I see so many parallels, and I hope you will too. We spent the first week talking about the transition from the Davidic kingdom to Solomon, and all the drama and all just the reality TV worthy, just scandalous things that went on in David's family that led to Solomon taking the throne. And then last week, Brock kind of walked us through the life of Solomon, and we talked about the fact that a lot of us, and I count myself in this number, who was raised in church and heard Sunday school stories my whole life about Solomon, and it's like only half the story usually gets told about Solomon, because we think he was just this wise, incredible guy that wrote the Proverbs. And the bigger truth about Solomon was he was a proverb. He was the guy that wrote all this stuff, but he could have been classified as the most hypocritical individual to ever live, because all the things he said, don't do this, what did he do? He do'd this. Okay, and so that was kind of where we left off last week. And so we're going to pick up there, and I'm going to try to cover a big chunk of time in the life of Israel. It kind of takes us from Solomon transitioning out and then the kingdom being divided, and kind of civil war kind of breaks out, so to speak, in Israel. And so we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 11. I really hope this is not just a bunch of old names and a history lesson. I mean, there is a story there. I'm going to try to tell you the story, but you can read this stuff. Please don't take my word for this stuff, okay? Go back and just dive into this. It's fascinating to see the drama that plays out in these pages. And so we're going to start today in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. And I'm going to be jumping in and out of the scripture quite a bit, so I'm not going to make this an aerobics lesson, okay? I like to have you guys stand in honor of the reading of the word, but you'd be like up and down today, okay? So just sit reverently, okay? I don't even know what that looks like. But anyway, here we go. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. In this passage, kind of the hammer drops on Solomon. God's finally fed up with Solomon. He says, hey, because you did exactly what I told you not to do, I'm taking the kingdom from you. But not in your days. You'll still get to be the king till you die. But when you die, your son will be king, but I'm going to tear the kingdom away from him. But not the whole kingdom. And it's kind of confusing here, because he says, I'm going to give one tribe to your son, but the rest of it's going to go to your servant. And we don't know who that servant is yet. And so Solomon knows this is coming. And so he's kind of the ultimate lame duck king at this point. I mean, he knows God's not for him anymore. God's going to start raising up enemies against him. Okay. And kind of that's what follows here. Okay, so Solomon knows it's coming. He doesn't know who this person he's supposed to be looking for is at this point. But then in verse 14, God begins to raise up these enemies against Solomon. I said this a second ago. This is new because it says back in, like, I think, chapter 5, it said Solomon's reign was unique in history because he had no enemies. It's like there was peace on every side. But here in verse 14 of chapter 11, God starts raising up adversaries against Solomon. And here's the question, because I don't know if you remember this, when I introduced Solomon 2 weeks ago, I told you that even though he was born from David and Bathsheba, and that relationship was sketchy to say the least, God loved Solomon. God favored Solomon. So if God loves Solomon, and Solomon does bad things, and God raises up enemies against Solomon, what does that mean for you and me? Is He going to raise up enemies? Does the God of today, the God of the New Testament, the God of Jesus loves me, this I know, does He raise up enemies against those He loves? For some of you, if you really let this in, it's going to totally wreck your theology, the way you think about God. Because far too many people think God good, devil bad. Everything bad from devil, everything good from God. God raises up enemies for our own good. For our own good. Do I like that? Nope. Do I wish it wasn't in there? Yep. Is it true? Absolutely. If you believe the Bible. Now, if you choose to just not look at that part of the Bible, then you might have a different opinion. But I hope we're biblical here at Whitestone. We really aspire to be. And so God raises up enemies against Solomon. And is God just being mean, or is God just being faithful? Because back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God made this deal with David in the very beginning, He said, "Hey David, the kingdom of David will never end. And it's going to pass on to your son after you. But guess what? When your son messes up, I'm going to punish your son. I'm going to bring the hand of God and the hand of men and the sons of men against him. But my love will never leave you like it left Saul." See, this is one of the reasons I'm so grateful that we live on this side of the cross. And we have the Holy Spirit. I prayed about it a second ago. And we have the Spirit that seals us for the day of redemption. Because on this side of the cross, there are promises that have been made to us that were never made to Saul. They were never made to anyone other than David's family, really. And that's that he would never leave them or forsake them. Guys, we have that promise. And so I'm grateful that we live on this side of the cross, okay? But what is the God of the New Testament like? What might an enemy in your life look like? In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, this is what it says. "Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows from the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life." What am I saying? The enemies that God is going to raise up in your life, guess where they come from? You. They come from you and from me. Reaping what we sow. What does reaping and sowing mean? If you're not a farmer, you might not know, but it means something like this. Hey, that kind of stuff that you plant, if you plant a potato, guess what you're going to get? A potato. You're not going to get an orange. Okay? You're going to get what you plant. Guys, if we just spend our lives thinking about me, 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 my, my, guess what we're going to get from that? We're going to get a whole bunch of hurt focused on me, 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 and my. Okay? That could be the enemy that you're facing. You're just reaping what you're sowing. How do you get away from that? You blame it on God, of course. No. You start reaping. You start sowing different things. You start planting things to the Spirit and not the flesh. Some of us walk around, we sow badly want godly things, but we don't plant them in our lives. Like we live for the world and expect to grow Jesus out of us. If you reap to the flesh, you're going to sow to the flesh. That's what the Word says. An enemy in your life could just be a test. Do you like to think of the fact that God tests you? He does. I've had people leave churches that I've pastored at because I just read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Which just says, "Hey, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you encounter various trials for the testing of your faith, what does it do? It produces things in you like maturity and completeness. And you need those things because when you get through this test, people, you won't be the same. You'll be better. Some of you are going through them right now. I've had conversations with you this morning about the tests. Testing, I mean, your faith, I mean, it's being put to the test. It's being ground up. My encouragement to all of you is do not give up. And do not think that the things that are true about God aren't true anymore just because life hurts today. Okay? It could be just that you're being disciplined. Parents in the room, anybody really enjoy spanking your children? If you do, you shouldn't be parents. It's not fun. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, hey, don't take the Lord's discipline lightly. He disciplines those He loves. See, all those things could be enemies in your life, and God is still in the business of raising them up. When we live in defiance to what He wants for us, when we don't take seriously the pursuit of holy living, guess what? Something's going to rise up against you in the name of the Lord. And do I like it? No. But let's not blame God for it, because He's just being faithful to what He said He was going to do when He said, oh, okay, you're going to be my child, then I'm going to be a good, good father. And sometimes you need your tail whooped. And that's just the truth. Okay? So, He raises up these enemies against Solomon. Two of them are kind of these guys, they're enemies from outside. They're kind of barbaric kind of guys. The first one's name is Hadad the Edomite. And Hadad was a guy, remember Joab from a couple weeks ago? Guy that got murdered like on the altar. He was David's right-hand man. Well, back in the day when David's still the king, him and Joab go into the area of Edom, okay? And they spend 6 months killing every man. Okay? Killing every man in Edom. And this kid, Hadad, escaped. He fled. He was a little child. And David and Joab had wiped out his whole race. And so he flees to Egypt and he grows up there. Seems like everybody escapes to Egypt for some reason. But this guy gets to Egypt and somehow ends up with Pharaoh like everybody seems to. And he finds favor in Pharaoh's eyes and he marries Pharaoh's sister-in-law. And then he hears that David and Joab are dead. And so he has to leave Egypt and go back to his home country. And he becomes an adversary for the rest of Solomon's life. The other guy from outside of Israel is Rezin. And he was a guy, he's kind of like, picture Mel Gibson in The Road Warrior. That's how I picture this guy. It's like he leads this marauding band of like people on motorcycles probably that just are just terrorists basically. And he reigned in Syria, in Damascus. And these were Solomon's two main enemies, okay? Everybody with me so far? How many enemies has he had so far? Two. Thank you very much. The third one is the most dangerous and the most important. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time talking about this guy, okay? His name is Jeroboam. Okay, you remember last week when Brock was talking about one of the awful things that Solomon did was he made slaves out of his own people to build the temple and build his house. You remember this? Okay, well, this guy was one of those guys. Okay, it says we meet him in chapter 11, verse 26. And this is what it says: Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Zereda, the servant of Solomon, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the reason he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built the Millo and closed up the breach of the city of David, his father. The man Jeroboam was very able. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over the forced labor of the house of Joseph. So he was the slave master of his own people. Solomon had given him this job. Hey, I know you guys are, you know, part of the house of David. I mean, and like you're Joseph's kin, like, but you're going to be slaves. And by the way, you get the one that pop. You're the ones who pops the whip and keeps them working. And that was Jeroboam's job. Okay. Well, Jeroboam, the story goes, he leaves Jerusalem one day. He's walking on the road and he comes up against a prophet. What's the series called? Of Kings and Prophets. And so Jeroboam's going to be a king. He bumps into a prophet who has a new jacket on. Okay. The guy's name is Ahijah, and he's wearing a new coat, and it's just the two of them. It's Jeroboam, the slave master, and it's Ahijah the prophet. And Ahijah meets him, and he starts doing this really weird thing. He takes his coat off, and he starts ripping it into pieces. He rips it into 12 pieces, and he gives 10 pieces to Jeroboam. And Jeroboam's thinking, man, if you wanted to give me the coat, you could have just given me the coat. Like, I've got 10 pieces of a coat. Ahijah has a word from the Lord for Jeroboam. Ahijah tells Jeroboam what God's about to do. God's about to take the kingdom from Solomon, and he's going to give 10 pieces of it, 10 tribes. There's 12 tribes. He's going to give 10 of them to him. This is exactly what he says in verses 37 through 39. God's word to Jeroboam. I will take you, and you'll reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. If you will listen to all that I command you and walk in my ways and do what's right in my eyes, keeping my statutes and commandments, as David, my servant, did, I will be with you and build a sure house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. And I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever. So it's kind of confusing. It's like God saying to Jeroboam, hey, God's going to make you king, but not forever. But if you follow me and you believe in me and you do all these things, then you'll be king, but not forever. Why? Because he had already made a promise to David that his kingdom would never end. See, it may be complicated for you and me, but it's not complicated for God. God does not change his mind, and God does not go back on his word. He never will. He never will. He never ever will. Some of you need to hear that today. Because some of you have heard promises from the New Testament, promises about what God's going to do in your life and what He can be in your life, and the circumstances of your life have made you kind of turn your back on some of those things. Guys, the judgment of God does not cancel the promises of God. I'll say that again. The judgment of God in this situation was a judgment on David, on Solomon, but it was an opportunity for Jeroboam. God's judgment on one party often becomes an opportunity for another, but God in that negotiation, however that works, he never adjusts his character. He never proves unfaithful. He never, like somebody never says, oh, I didn't read the fine print. You know, God kind of did a bait and switch. No. The sovereignty of God does not cancel the promises of God. So this thing happens, okay? And remember I said there were the only two people on the road, the prophet with the ripped up coat and Jeroboam? But somehow, Solomon finds out about it. In verse 40 of chapter 12, that's not right, chapter 11, verse 40 of chapter 11, Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. How did he find out? I don't know. Solomon was a really wise dude. Or maybe Jeroboam started talking about it. Either way, Solomon starts looking to kill him, because that's what Solomon does. He tries to eliminate this. If I can eliminate this threat, then it won't happen. Where does he escape to? Jeroboam leaves. Guess where he goes? He goes to Egypt. Everybody goes to Egypt. And so Jeroboam leaves and he goes to Egypt, okay? And he stayed there until Solomon died. Are you still with me? So Jeroboam is this guy that's going to be the king of the 10 tribes. But he's not even in the country because Solomon's still alive. Solomon dies. And then at the very end of chapter 11, we find out who Solomon's son, who's going to be king, is. His name is Rehoboam. Verse 43 of chapter 11. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Remember from last week, how many wives did Solomon have? Bueller, like 700 or so. Concubines, how many of those? 300, who's counting really? 1,000 women. There's a record of one son in the Bible. Does anybody find that weird? 1,000 women, one son is recorded, and he turns out to not be an awesome guy. So this guy that wrote the Proverbs and had all this advice for what fathers are supposed to, how they're supposed to treat their sons, their all the wisdom. One son, Rehoboam, and all we're going to know about him comes in the next two chapters. Okay, so I'm just going to. You got time for another story? Rehoboam. Okay, he's going to take over, and Jeroboam. I can shorten their names if you want. We call Rehoboam Ray if you want to. We can call Jeroboam Jeb. You know, so Jeb hears about it. He's in Egypt. He hears about it. And so he comes back. So somehow the internet must have worked very well in Egypt back in the day, because people found out about stuff and they went back home, and that's what happened here. Somehow Ray finds out Jeb's back, and so he calls him to the palace. He summons him to the palace, okay? And they play out this little, okay, I'm going to pretend to be Moses, and you pretend to be Pharaoh. I'm going to pretend to be Moses, you pretend to be Pharaoh, and I'm going to ask you pretty much to let my people go. Because that's what happened. It's like this, if you put the story of the Exodus over here and this story, they're almost the same, except everybody's Israelites in this one. Okay? And so Jeb says, hey, you know your dad Solomon? He really wasn't nice to us. He kind of made us slaves. And he made us do all this stuff. And now that you're the king, would you be nicer to us? And so Ray hears what Jeb's asking. He says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll think about it for 3 days. Go away. And then come back in 3 days. And so King Ray, he goes to the old guys that used to tell his dad what to do. And he asked them, they're asking me this. They're telling me to lighten the yoke that Solomon put on them. What should I do? And the old guys said, well, this is what you should do. If you're nice to them and you serve them like this, if you give them this one, they'll love you forever. He says, okay. Nah, I don't want to do that. And so instead of going to listen to the old guys that his dad used to listen to, he went to like the guys he went to school with. The guys that he ran around with. LeBron James would call this his posse, right? He goes to these guys and he says, what do you think I should do? And these guys give him a totally different answer. It's interesting. Let's just see what the Word of God says, okay? He says it this way. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon's father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me? And they said to him, if you'll be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel the old men gave him and took counsel of the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise me to do when they ask me to lighten the yoke that fathers put before them? Verse 10, and the young men who had grown up with him said, thus shall you speak to these people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten us for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And so, wise counsel says, hey, play nice. Make them like you. The young guys said, no, you need to own this. You need to smack them down. And it's interesting. It's like trash talk, like on a basketball court, or trash talk on a football field. It's like men trying to belittle other men. Who do you think he listened to? Well, it'd be kind of a boring story if he just played nice and it was over right there, you know? And so he went with what the young guys said. He said, my father beat you with whips, I'm going to beat you with scorpions. That could mean like those bug looking things, or it could mean a whip with sharp things on the end like they beat Jesus with. He said, I'm going to make it worse for you. Deal with it. And the people revolted. They just scattered. And King Ray, he decides, okay, I gotta get control again. And so the head slave master, the guy that was in charge of all the forced labor, his name was Adoram, I think it was the name. He sends him out to kind of restore order. They stone him to death. And so King Ray comes back and he says, well, okay, well, that didn't work. I'm getting an army. And he gets 180,000 soldiers together, and he's about to go to war, civil war within Israel. And a prophet shows up. A prophet named Shemaiah. And he says this, "Don't do this thing. Don't go to war, because this thing is from the Lord." And the only wise thing that we know of that Rehoboam ever did was right here where he stopped. He just didn't go to war. Solomon had 1,000 women. His son was king. And the only good thing the dude ever did was to not to. One time. What a legacy. See, we could look at that story and we could try to take proverbial lessons from it, okay? We could say, you know, this is what you should take from it. This is what you should take from it. Emma, this is what you should learn. Listen to your elders. Never listen to the people sitting on your left and your right. Like, don't go to the people you run around with to ask advice. Listen to your elder. Gramsci is the only person you should ever listen to. Okay? We could say that. And that would be true, by the way. But it's not the main point. We could say, hey, watch out for peer pressure. Watch out that you don't let people who just yammer a lot talk you into things that you're not supposed to do. That's true too, but it's a minor character. That's not the deal. We could talk about winning people over with kindness. Just beat them to death with niceness. But that's not the main deal. What is the main deal? Because if we focus on any of those deals, we miss the main deal. And the main deal is this. God wanted it to happen this way. I mean, people made stupid decisions, but ultimately God was in charge of this whole thing. Why would you say that, Mark? Why would you pin something so awful on God? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 of chapter 12. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word. Remember, I said God's always going to be faithful to himself. He brought it about because he was going to fulfill the word the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam. Remember, he told Jeroboam, "Hey, I'm going to rip this kingdom away." Guess what? He's ripping this kingdom away. God said it was going to happen, and it's happening. See, some of you need to hear this today, because none of you are like this. Okay? But some people tend to get about situations in their lives. They've been wronged by someone. They're hurt. They're wounded, and rightfully so. But they get an identity from that, and they become a victim, and they filter everything through that rather than opening it up to the idea that, yeah, this is not right. It's not good. I don't like it. But God is sovereign over this. And God is bigger than the stupidity and the foolishness of humanity. If you let that in, there's peace in it. Don't let the things you can't control, the water that's so far under the bridge that it's never coming back, don't let it define you for tomorrow. Don't let it define the way you think about God. Don't let it make you so skeptical of being hopeful that you won't put yourself out there again. There are lessons to be learned here. And so now the kingdom of Israel is divided. You got Jeroboam over the northern tribes. And they call this Israel now. And then you got Rehoboam, who's king of Judah. Anybody wonder why they said one tribe, but now it's two tribes? For some reason, the tribe of Benjamin got kind of left out in the accounting. And like they're really close with the Judah, so they got lumped in with Judah. And from now on, they go 10 and 2, even though the Scripture says one. I don't understand it either. But that's what it says. So we've got a divided kingdom. Anybody remember what Jesus said about houses divided against themselves? Houses divided against themselves. It's in Mark chapter 3. It says this, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." It proves true in this case. And the chosen people of God who God set His affection on above all else, find themselves divided against themselves. And the rest of the book of 1 Kings, just and 2 Kings, starts giving one king after another king after another king after another king. And there are a few good ones in there, but for the most part, one story after another of people thinking that they know better than God. What time we got, Brian? It was 15 minutes ago, right? The story goes on, and I want you guys to read it. In the rest of chapter 12, Jeroboam, king of Israel, you know, God said, "Hey, if you do it this way, you'll be a king for forever." But well, not forever, but I'll give you a house like David. He immediately, first thing he does is tries to keep people from worshiping. He starts building temples to false gods. He makes a golden calf, two golden calves. He says, if people go back to the temple in Jerusalem, they'll go back to the Lord. They'll go back to King Ray. I'm going to build my own temples. And oh, you know what? I'll build golden calves, and then I'll go to them and I'll say, "Hey, these are your gods that took you out of Israel." Anybody ever, or out of Egypt? Anybody heard that before? Same thing that was said back then. And he just repeats these bad decisions. And God finally gets fed up with it. Chapter 13 gives you the story of another story of two prophets. You know, all these other stories are kind of the king is the bad guy and the prophet's the good guy. Well, prophets are not above the law. And in the bringing down of King Jeroboam, there's a story of two prophets. Because God sends a prophet and basically says, "Hey, Jeroboam, you're going down. You're going down." And this prophet does exactly what he's supposed to do. He walks into this temple to this golden calf. And King Jeroboam is standing there about to make sacrifices. The prophet comes up and says, "Hey, this altar, there's going to be a guy born one day. His name's going to be Josiah. And he's not going to be born for a long time. But one day, he's going to come in here and he's going to burn this place to the ground. All you false priests, he's going to kill you all on this altar. He's going to burn human bones right here." And so, Jeroboam, it's like, "You come into my house talking smack like that to me?" And he says, "Oh, you don't believe me. Just to show you that this is true, it's going to happen. This day, this altar is going to be broken in two and the ashes are going to be spilt out." Jeroboam's had enough. He says, "Hey, you shut up." And as he sticks his hand out, his hand withers up. And the Bible says that he can't pull his hand back in. It's like, it's not real kingly, is it? I mean, just withered up hand, can't bring it back in. The king thinks, "Oh, I'm sorry. Could you ask God to fix this?" Well, before God fixes it, guess what happens? The altar breaks. Ashes go everywhere. Jeroboam standing there like this with ash all over his face. "I'm sorry. You think God might fix my hand?" The prophet, they just call him the man of God from Judah. He asks God, "Hey, could you fix his hand?" He fixes his hand. And then this strange thing happens. King Jeroboam, the prophet that he just wanted to have arrested, he invites him home for dinner. And the prophet says, "No, you could give me half your kingdom. I'm not going to your house for dinner. And this is why. Because God told me to come here to do this, not to eat, not to drink, and then to get out of here and to go home a different way." And so he leaves. And then there's another prophet that shows up, and he lives right there in Bethel. And this prophet hears about this, and he asks his son. This old guy's got a bunch of sons. The sons evidently saw this stuff, and they come to the guy, and they say, "Hey, this happened." And the guy says, "Well, where did he go?" And then this old prophet hops on a donkey, and he runs and catches him. And that prophet had stopped under an oak tree. And kind of the same thing happens again, not with the ash and all that stuff and the withered hand. He just says, "Hey, can you come to my house to eat?" And the man of God from Judah says, "No, I can't, because God told me I need to just do this and I need to get out of here." And then this prophet says, "Well, wait a second, because the angel of the Lord told me that you're supposed to come to my house and eat." And the guy says, "Huh, Okay. So he goes to his house to eat, and while they're eating, a real word from the Lord goes to the guy that lied when he said that an angel of the Lord had told him. Because it says in the Bible, he lied when he said it. And then God goes to the guy that lied and said, hey, tell this to the guy that came to your house to eat. You're never making it back home. Your body will not be buried where you came from. No record of any argument. Guy says, okay. Gets on that dude's donkey, starts riding off, and he's attacked and killed by a lion in the middle of the road. The lion doesn't kill the donkey. In fact, the lion stands guard with the donkey over the dead guy's body. Until enough people walk by, and then they go back and they tell the old prophet, and old prophet says, well, oh yeah, that's that dude. You can't make this stuff up, but what does it even mean? This is the last thing, and I'm done. That prophet, the man of God from Judah that God sent, and he did what he was supposed to do, and it looked like the only thing he did wrong happened when he stopped and he sat down and he quit moving. He heard the word of the Lord. He knew what God had told him to do. And as long as he was doing it, things were okay, right? But when he stopped doing it and he started listening to other people, because guys, believe it or not, there are preachers. There are people pretending to be godly people who will say to you, oh, God said this about your life. The Lord said you're supposed to do this. Even though you might know, no, God told me. I know what God's call on my life is. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. But every once in a while, we just get tired and we sit down under a tree. And if we start listening to what other people say, we might end up in a really bad place. And oh yeah, and we could get mad and say, well God, why don't you kill the guy that actually did something and this other lying guy, he didn't do anything. We don't know if he did anything to him or not. It reminds me in the New Testament, I think when Peter and John are kind of talking about, Peter's saying, hey, what about him? What road's he going to walk? And Jesus says, hey, don't worry about him. You walk this road. Is it possible? Band, you can come on back up. Is it possible that there's a call on your life that you've given up on? Or maybe you haven't given up on. You've just gotten tired and you just decided, I'm just going to sit for a little while. You know what happens when you sit down when you're supposed to be moving for God? You start hearing all these voices, and some of them will say they're from God and they're really not. And they can mess up a lot of stuff. Guys, there's so much in here. I encourage you, before next week, just read chapter 13 and 14. It tells the end of the story about how Jeroboam finally, God's just done with him. And Rehoboam, it tells how his kingdom comes to an end and how bad things got in the temple. God's chosen people went from worshiping the one Almighty God to having male prostitutes performing sexual acts in the temple, in the sanctuary. You know how jacked up worship can get when you get away from what God says to be true? You know how jacked up your life can get when we just let subtle things happen that take us away? It's extreme, I know. It could never happen here. I pray not. Pray with me.